Okay, just a quick announcement as well. Just an announcement. It sort of does really primarily concern the English group. For those involved in the children's ministry in any way, or would like to be involved in children's ministry, have been or are, on the 18th of February, we have the director of CF Armenia coming and joining us. That's a Saturday evening. We'll tell you about the time and the place, but he'll be talking a little bit about what makes an effective children's ministry, and you'll get to hear firsthand about the work that's happening in Armenia among the you know, the thousands of kids that attend there. So if you have a heart to listen about or would like to know more about the children's ministry over there, it'll be an informal evening and you come and ask questions. So that's on the 18th of February. We'll send something out, post something up on Facebook for those that are keen. So I thought I'd mention that now because it's coming up pretty close. So yeah, I didn't want to book your weekend out already. Alright, let's pray and then we'll open God's Word together. Father, again, we are so thankful and grateful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation of each and every one of us who put our faith and trust in you. Thank you so much that we can stand here today knowing that our sins are forgiven. Father, we pray for those that are yet to come into this beautiful relationship with your Son. We pray, Father, that you would just encourage them to seriously consider and think about their own eternity. We thank you so much that it is nothing because nothing good in us. It is purely your grace, your kindness towards us. Thank you for opening our eyes. Thank you for saving us. And we do pray now that as a result, we have a desire to live for you and to honor you in our lives. And we do pray that you help us as we open your word, that you may teach us how we may do this to please you. We pray that every effort of man would be hidden. We pray that you alone will be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you talk quite a lot, like in different places, and you start to lose track of what you've spoken about and what you haven't. So I'm very sorry if I've already talked about this, but I'm going to share it again. Okay? And so I'd like you to open up your Bibles to the book of Psalm and chapter 78. Psalm 78. Sometimes young people ask, what is it that God really wants from me? And I think many times they expect that, oh, God wants you to serve him, God wants you to be active for him, God wants you to, you know, be busy for him. And that's all true. It's true. God does want these things. But if we were to ask the Lord, Lord, what's the one thing that you want from your children? What's the thing that you desire the most from each and every one of the people that you've saved? And I cannot help but consider that the one thing that the Lord wants from us is relationship, is intimacy, is fellowship. When I got married, I knew Jackie before I got married. That could have been sufficient. But my interaction with her was limited. We couldn't spend all our time together. We couldn't know each other the way that we wanted to know each other. There were limitations to how close we could be. But the reason why we decided to get married was because we wanted that level of intimacy that can only be found in marriage. When I think about my relationship with the Lord, I think about how the Lord wants from me far more than just a platonic, casual relationship with Him. It's some of us maybe have a relationship with the Lord that's a bit more of an acquaintance. We pick up the phone when we haven't spoken to Him for a while. We sort of want to touch base with Him just to make sure that everything's okay. We try and fit Him in where we can. But for those of you that are married, you will know that that is not the way your relationship can thrive or ought to be in a married situation. You need time. You need to invest. You need to focus. You need to put effort in. And God desires that we should have this sort of intimacy, this fellowship with Him. He did not save us so that He could use us. He saved us for Himself. The Bible tells us that when God created man, He created man for His glory. He created man so that man would have that relationship with Him. God has no need of anything. God does not need anything. Yet God, in His wisdom, chose to create Adam and Eve so that He could have that intimacy with them. He had that intimacy. He had it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had that intimacy together. But to have that intimacy with a people that do not deserve it, that's a far greater level or different level. So one of the things is it possible? Let's just ask the question, is it actually possible to have a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus now? Is that actually possible? Because frankly, the evidence is stacked up against it. I mean, just consider how busy we all are. Just consider how much of our time is occupied with so many things. Not just work, and not just study, but friends and all sorts of things. For those of you that were at the Colleroy conference, you remember when Gordon put up that slide, sort of saying, look, you know, like, there are five things that we have to do. They take up what? Percentage of our time, and the rest of our time is divided among all these other additional things that we do. But do you have the time to invest in a spiritual intimacy with your Lord? Now the question is asked in this psalm. In Psalm 78, as the Israelites were going through the wilderness, they complained quite a lot. Not like us. We're very contemporary. They complained quite a lot. And as a result of their complaining, God gave them what they wanted. They wanted meat, so God gave them the meat. When Moses came and said to them that God will bring you meat in this wilderness, the people asked the question. Here's the question. In verse 19, it says, yes, they spoke against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in this wilderness? Is it possible that God could fill a table with what we want? The answer to the question is yes. Of course He can. The table always speaks of fellowship. Whenever you're reading the scriptures and you see the mention of a table, it speaks of fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us how God desires for us to sit across from Him and commune with Him. That's why when we sit together at a meal, we have something common that we're eating from. We talk, we have conversation, we get to know each other more. And it's an important part of building up friendships. Even in the family, it's important to be able to sit down together and have a meal together. Most of our big events of the year are all centered around us coming together and having a meal together. Can God, can you today actually have a level of fellowship and intimacy with God that seems right now impossible? Given all that's on your plate, is it possible? Of course it's possible. Of course it's possible. Because you have to remember one thing. It is not your table, it's His table. Everything has been set. Everything has been prepared. Every provision has been made. The only thing that lacks is you making time to sit. It's the only thing that lacks. Time is your greatest enemy. So I want to show you four tables in the Bible. And I'm not here to tell you and talk to you about time. I pretty much imagine, well, I'm pretty much sure, that the majority of you realize that it is important to spend time with the Lord. I don't have to convince you of that. So I'm not going to here to talk to you about that. You need to go away and you need to be able to find the time to sit with the Lord. I don't mean in a meeting. I don't mean a church. You and Him on your own. Somebody was once asked, how can we get church attendance up? The answer came, people need to sit with the Lord on their own. How can we get more young men serving God faithfully? We need more young men sitting with the Lord on their own. How can we get our women to live lives of examples and modesty and sobriety? Have your women sit before the Lord. How can we serve God better? Have the workers sit before the Lord. The answer to us being revived is spending time in His presence. We like the fact that people don't know me. Like people can't see. People don't know whether I am or I'm not spending time with the Lord. It's like you've got that on your default setting. So like I am spending time with the Lord and everyone's going to assume I am. It's not true. And you may think that you can't tell. But you can tell. A person that spends time with the Lord becomes like their Lord. For example, their whole personality begins to conform to become like the Lord Jesus. They begin to develop a love and a kindness that is not characteristic of them. They begin to have a desire for serving and ministering and doing things for God. You see them and you find that their heart is overflowing and they can't keep their tongue silent. But they want to just offer God a sense of thanks and gratitude and praise. They're the first ones that are willing and to rejoice with others that rejoice. And they're the first ones that mourn with those who mourn. You can tell. Just like Peter and John, who spent time with the Lord Jesus, you could tell that they were with Christ. Their boldness, their faith, their courage, you can tell. You can tell. And for those brothers and sisters that are sitting in this room today who think no one can tell, no, we can tell. You can tell when I'm not close to the Lord. You can tell. You can see it in my reactions. You can see it in my focus. You can see what I'm living for. You can see it in my life. So my friend, I want to encourage you. Spend time with the Lord. It may be hard. It may be difficult. But you need to persevere. The Christian life is not an easy walk in the park. But God has made every provision for us. You have His Word. You have other believers. You have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You have everything you need that you might be able to walk closely with the Lord. The only reason it's not happening, because often we don't spend the time with Him. We often criticize Martha. You know, Mary and Martha. Martha for all her service and off in the kitchen and off cooking, and then she walks out frustrated and annoyed. Lord, can't you tell her to come and help me? The Lord said to Martha, 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 you are worried about so many things. But the need is for one. And Mary, she has chosen that. She's chosen the good thing. Yes, you are worried about lots of things. I am not going to dare to stand up here today and say, you are busy or you don't have a lot on your plate or no, you've got unimportant things in your life. No, everything you're doing is incredibly important. You have a lot on your plate. I probably, chances are, could not cope with what you have on your plate. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I feel for you, but I also feel sorry for you that these things have taken a priority and that it pulled you away from being able to spend time with God. Yeah, there's a beautiful verse in the Old Testament that says, in quietness and in confidence shall be their strength. When you're just quiet with the Lord. David wrote his most beautiful psalms when he was just a shepherd boy sitting there on the hill all by himself. Just him and God. God prepared Moses in a wilderness, not in the palaces of Egypt, not when he was busy being a prince, but when he was being a shepherd out there on his own for days and hours on end. problem is that people don't want to sit with God anymore. They're too busy for God. There's too many more attractive things to do. Too many TV shows, too many movies, too many friends, too many activities, too much time at the gym, too much time in fitness, too much time worrying about your next dollar. All these things are things taking away from God. And God honors those that honor Him. That if you turn around and say, I will give some things up so that I might be able to spend more time in His presence, God will honor you. God will honor you. If you think you're successful now, no, you wait. If you honor God, you watch what God will do. If you give to God a little bit, God will never be in debt to a man. Never. Rather, God will give you much more. Like the book of Malachi says, you know, just try me. Just see me. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you. Just try it. Just give it a go. Seriously, what do you have to lose to spend time in the presence of God? Actually, if you do, it is your greatest investment of your life. So let's have a look at some of these tables and why they are so beautiful and why we should be sitting at these tables. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Now, I don't think you're ever going to find a greater table than this table. Probably the most magnificent table that has ever been spread. In 1 Kings chapter 10, we're introduced to King Solomon. There, King Solomon is visited by the Queen of Sheba, who in her own right is a queen. Very wealthy, very powerful, and probably very wise. She comes to visit Solomon in chapter 10. And it starts in verse 1 by saying, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to approve him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, much gold, precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king which he did not tell her. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he built, and the food of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of the action of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. Your wisdom, your prosperity exceeds the fame which I heard. When she came to visit Solomon, she realized that he had such a wisdom, had heard about his wisdom, about his wealth. The same way that you guys hear about the wisdom of God's word, the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear about his love, you hear about his characteristics, you hear about his richness in his love and kindness. You hear about all these things. But she actually left her country and she went to him. She actually got up and went to him. She decided, okay, I don't want to hear about this anymore. I want to see it for myself. I want to see it with my own eyes. I want to, everything I've heard about, I actually want to, like, experience. I'm not telling you to take my word for it. I love spending time with the Lord. But yes, it is challenging. But don't take my word for it. You go and you try it yourself. Like the scriptures say, go taste and see that the Lord is good. You taste it for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Say, oh, John enjoys spending time with the Lord, but you know, it's really hard for me. But you try it. Go and see it for yourself. What did she notice? Okay, she noticed his palace, which is fair enough. It took him 14 years to build the thing, so you might as well notice it. Okay? But then she also noticed his wisdom. But in verse 5 it says, when she walked into the palace, she noticed the table that was spread. She noticed the food on the table. Now, I reckon Solomon's table was one of these tables that you couldn't see the end of it. know, when you get those pictures, those colours, you know, like one person sitting down this end and the other person sitting down that end. It's like a huge long table. But she didn't notice just the table, she noticed the food of his table. Every type of food, every delicacy you could think of, every appetite was satisfied. Every person that ever came to that table could not stand in front of that table and say, oh, there's not enough to eat, or there's nothing I like, or, you know, it's not really my thing. Or it's impossible. It's impossible. Could you imagine? Can you imagine having a table with all sorts of food spread, and then somebody standing there going, yeah, I don't really like this. You'd say, come on. Have a look. Have a look at 1 Kings chapter 4, just a few chapters before. Okay? Okay, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 26. It says, and Solomon had 40,000 stalls for horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon, and for everyone that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month, and what? And they lacked nothing. Nothing. All of Solomon's men would come and eat at his table. He would prepare food fit for these soldiers, for these warriors. If they wanted that leg of lamb, I'm sure they would have got it. They could eat lamb, come on. Yeah, they could eat lamb. Lamb was good. Yeah, lamb was good. Right? They could have that. They could probably eat all sorts of fruits, all sorts of things. Whatever their appetite felt like, whatever stage they were at, there was something there that was sufficient for them. You need strength? There's food there for you. You need encouragement? There's food there for you. You need to be built up in your faith? There's food there for you. See, that's the thing. When you spend time in God's presence, there is food for everyone. You don't have to study what I'm studying. You don't have to be a theologian like another person. You don't have to be a babe. You can pick what it is that feeds your appetite. God has given you a spiritual appetite. Pick at it. Feed it. The kids in there, they have an appetite. A natural appetite. It's beautiful to see. So we give them little stories. We teach them just little stories in the Bible, and they pick at it, and they remember it, and they think about it, and chew over it all throughout the week. What have you eaten? What was the last time you sat at the Lord's table and you've eaten? What did your hand go out and pick? What piece did you pick up? How did you feed your soul? What did you do? Or have you been too busy to eat? Too busy to spend time? I want you to remember that every person that went, they lacked nothing. Nothing. You know, the person that doesn't go to the Lord's table lacks so much. So much wisdom, so much guidance, so much confidence, so much like direction. They lack. Lack so much. Okay, let's have a look at another table. Or else we're never going to finish. Okay, let's turn to 2 Samuel. Second Samuel chapter 9. So before Solomon, there was David. Before David, there was Saul. King Saul had a son called Jonathan. Jonathan and David were very good friends. Saul died, but Jonathan didn't take the throne, David took the throne. Saul hated David. When David took the throne, because of his love for Jonathan, he went and he said, is there anybody who belongs to Saul's house, like a descendant of Saul, that I may be able to show them some form of kindness? So you think David, this was your enemy. Saul was your enemy. You should actually, if there is anyone alive from Saul's line, the obvious thing to do is kill them so that they do not threaten your place on the throne. But David doesn't do this. In chapter 9, 2 Samuel, he doesn't do it for Saul. But he does it for Jonathan's sake in verse 1. David said, is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? So they went and they did find a person. So there was a servant called Ziba. And Ziba said, yes, there is Jonathan actually. Yes, there is a son. And this son's name is Mephibosheth. But you should know, King David, that he is lame in both his feet. That he can't walk. Ziba's one of these people that the bearer of good news and bad news always together. Those sorts of people. You know? Yes, there is a son. David's like, oh really? Yeah, but they're lame in both their feet. You don't want that sort of person. So David went and called for him. Mephibosheth came, probably presuming that he was going to be put to death. Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold my servant, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. And I will restore unto you all the land of Saul your father. And look at the last one. And you shall eat bread continually at my table. So Mephibosheth comes expecting that David's going to finish him. But instead David says to him, Mephibosheth. And all he says to him is his name. The same way that when the Lord Jesus met Mary near the tomb, all he had to do is just say her name. There is something when you know that God knows you by name. You cannot ever use the excuse, I can't sit with the Lord, I can't spend time with the Lord because I'm not right. There's stuff that's wrong in my life, so I can't spend time with the Lord. But that's not true at all. Actually, the table is made for people like you. The table was not made for righteous people, good people, spiritual people. The table was made for people that don't deserve to be there. Mephibosheth does not deserve to sit at David's table. He doesn't. Now, when I think about Solomon's table, David's table would have been similar. Quite large, quite big, quite expensive. But think about the people around it. Think about if you were a person standing there at David's table or sitting there eating at David's table. You would have been a warrior, soldier, maybe one of David's mighty men. Maybe the one who killed 800 with his feet. Maybe his men who went and fetched water out of the well from Jerusalem, from Bethlehem. Maybe you were one of these great mighty men. Who's Mephibosheth? He's just a kid. He's a kid who's lame in both his feet. He can't even walk on his own. He can't take a step on his own. He's full of faults. He's probably raggedy and forgotten, and he should have been left to die. But God's grace seeks out the unfortunate. God's grace seeks out the poor. It goes to find those who don't deserve it. If I was David, I wouldn't have someone like Mephibosheth sit at my table. I want my men to stand there. My soldiers, my warriors. But he says to him, come, Mephibosheth, you will sit and you will eat at my table continually. You know what I love about this picture? Is that the tables that they had at this time, they're not like our tables, not like these sorts of tables where you just grab a chair and you can tuck it in underneath. But the analogy still works, if that's the table, it still works. But they're more like lower level tables with cushions all around, and they just lie down and sort of, you know, just tuck their feet from behind. In traditionally, you keep your feet as far away as possible from the food, for obvious reasons. You tuck your feet around and you hide them so they're not, you know, your toes are dangling in front of the food, like this. So you tuck them around and they're hidden from sight. And so as you look around this table and you see David sitting there at the head of the table, and then you see mighty men around him, and then you're looking and you see each one the size of a truck, you know, and they're standing there and they're, you know, they're eating and they've got this power and this strength, and And then you come and you see this little person, Mephibosheth. But let me tell you something. You can't see his feet. They're hidden. That's the grace of God. It hides our faults. It hides our imperfections. It hides our failures. God loves me not because there's anything good in me. God loves me because I don't deserve it. Because there's nothing good in me. So I implore his love. I beg of him to love me. But I didn't have to do that. He loved me before I even loved him. He loved me first. And when I come and I sit at his table, I don't have to worry about my faults and my deficiencies and all my problems. I know that they exist. I know that I've got so many of them. But I come and I sit at his table because he has shown me kindness. You can't use that excuse anymore. You can't say, oh look, I don't want to get baptized because my life's not right. Or I don't want to break bread because my life's not right. My friend, listen, you were never right. You were never right. You will never be right until the Lord comes to take us home. You cannot use that as an excuse. But I don't want you to take advantage of it. Remember, the sins have to be covered, hidden. That means that if I'm going to come and I'm going to sit and I'm going to commune with the Lord, I need to make sure that my sins, my faults have been dealt with, have been covered, have been hidden. They're not at the forefront anymore. I can't come in arrogance and say, Lord, it doesn't matter. You said you'll take me whichever way. I can do whatever I want. I can sin as much as I want and God will accept me. That's rubbish. That doesn't exist in the Bible at all. We can't do that. We just heard on Friday night that even Ruth coming to Boaz, she had to prepare herself, get herself ready. Esther, before she saw the king, had to get herself ready. So many times we are taught, prepare your hands, wash your hands, keep your legs pure, your heart pure, your mind pure. Deal with the things that are wrong in your life. Come to God and ask forgiveness. He will forgive you. Then come and enjoy his presence. But for weeks and weeks, we see people not remembering the Lord. They go, oh, I can't, my life's stuffed, I've got problems in my life. Oh, you see, John, there's things you don't know, there's things that I know that I need to change, but I'm not changing them. Do you think that lets you off the hook? Do you think that that makes it easier? And why live such a life? When God offers you forgiveness, then come to him and seek his forgiveness. And then come and enjoy his table. Come and sit in his presence. Come and open his word. Come and enjoy it. Say, oh, but I'm so busy. I've got so much on my mind. I've got so much occupying my life. I've got so many concerns, so many worries. And these are all things that God has given me. And they, you know, I'm worried about my kids. And I'm worried about my family. And I'm worried about my business. I'm worried about my career. I'm worried about my studies. You're worrying about too many things. They are keeping you away from the one place that you could actually enjoy and have peace and have rest. At his table. You have to worry about nothing. Just come as you are. So the first table was the table of greatness. This is the table of grace. Well, let's have a look at John chapter 12. For another table. John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 1. The table that the Lord Jesus probably often looked forward to sitting at. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? But he didn't say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the bag and bare what was put in it. Then said Jesus, leave her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. The Bible is very specific to start off by saying he's at the house of Bethany. He's here. Lazarus is at this table. Just so that you don't think it's a different Lazarus, another Lazarus, we're going to tell you that this is the Lazarus which was dead in chapter 11. So just not to be mistaken. Sitting at this table is a man who was once dead and is now alive. And his two sisters are there. Martha, still doing what she's doing. Still serving. Right? Mary, in her own little world. Okay? But it's actually not her own little world. It's not a bad thing. So as they're sitting there, and as they're talking, obviously other disciples are there, and Judas is sitting there, and Mary comes around. Again, picture that image where the Lord is lying, maybe leaning on one of his arms, and his feet are tucked behind him. And then she comes around, and she brings this little thing of ointment, of spikenard, this box of perfume. And this box of perfume, usually a woman used to keep it for the day in which she would be married. And she would anoint herself with it because it was an expensive thing. So she came, very costly. And she came and she took it. And it's as if without anybody realizing, without anybody knowing what was going on, she came and she knelt down and she took this ointment, opened it up, and she poured it on his feet. And then she didn't go and sort of say, well, let me just rub it in. And no, she took what God had given her as her glory, her hair, the greatest possession she has as a woman. And she took it and she used it to wipe his feet and to honor him. Why, Mary? Why would you do this? Because he brought me back my brother from the dead. The one who was once dead has now been made alive. And you know why he can do that? Because he's going to do the same thing. He's going to die. And he's going to come back. And he's going to give us a hope, a life. I have nothing. I thought I'd lost my brother. I thought it was over, it was finished. But God stepped in through his son and gave me hope again. And I can't help but thank him. I can't help but thank him. Solomon said it was a great table. David's table was a table of kindness and of grace, but this is a table of gratitude. This is what we do on Sunday morning. Thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you for saving me from my sins. Thank you for rescuing me. Last table, so you don't get upset. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took this cup, when he had stopped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, for as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Alright, we'll stop. We'll stop there. What we did this morning was what we call the remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord instituted this on the night that he was betrayed. Took his disciples, Judas having exited, sat them down, got up, took a piece of bread, and he said, this is a symbol of my body, which is broken for you. Now I want you to take a piece. And as you take that piece, I want you to remember me. Then he took a cup, and he said, this is a symbol of my blood, which is shed for you. As you take a sip, you are to remember the price that was paid to save you. Then and through the Apostle Paul, he said, every time you do this, you are showing to the world the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a reason why it's one loaf and why it's one cup. And the reason behind it is that it symbolizes that there is one life, one person Christ. There weren't 50. Just one. Why it's one cup is because there was one shedding of blood. There was one instance in which he shed his blood. Not 100 times, not 20 times, just once. Just once. They are emblems. They are just symbols. They don't change, they don't transform, nothing happens to them. They are just symbols. You see it. We go to the same bakery and buy the loaf of bread. It's the same piece of bread that anybody could have bought. When we bring it and we put it in front of us, it's a reminder. It's a remembrance. What are you remembering? You are remembering that the one who died for your sins is now glorified because he is in the midst, and you are remembering him. The world that rejected him, you've accepted. The world that hates him, you love. You give him glory. I don't get it. One of the things I really don't get is how people can miss out on breaking of the bread so often. I can't understand how. How we can take it so casually. How we can say, I can break bread once and skip 3 weeks and break bread again and skip 3 weeks. You can't do that. Your Lord is not a game. He's not a toy. He's not just a friend. He's your Savior. He has asked you to remember him. Not whenever you feel like it, but remember him so that this world might know who the real Savior is. That you may give him glory for what he has done. You don't break bread because you've reached some sort of spiritual status or you're high up on the Christian ladder or the church sees you as being quite, you know, strong in your faith. No, you break bread because you have been saved by grace and you want to remember this Lord that saved you. You want to give him glory. This is a table of glory. There's a table of greatness. There's a table of grace. There's a table of gratitude. But there is a table of glory. And we should come together and want to give him glory. That's why I don't break bread on my own at home. Because I can't give him glory all by myself. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that it is a beautiful thing for the brethren to assemble together. To give glory to God together. That's why I want to be here on time and I want to be here every week. And I don't want to miss out. Unless I am on death's bed, I don't want to miss out. And if you are traveling, you're on holiday, go find somewhere to remember the Lord. Take it like this is your Lord, this is your Savior. You want people to see how much he means to you? Show them by remembering him every week. I love it when young people come and say that one sentence, I want to start remembering the Lord. Man, that's so good. I think there are two things that make me so happy. I want to get baptized and I want to remember the Lord. Of course, I want to be saved. It's fantastic, of course. You need that one first. But it's just so good because you actually see it's like a natural progression. I mean, I want to accept the one who loves me. I want to show people that I want to live for him. Now I want to remember him every week without fail. Without fail. And not because I'm good, not because I deserve it, but he deserves it. It's such a precious thing. It's such a precious thing. Don't let any more time get wasted. Don't let another week go past where you're not remembering him. If you already partake of the Lord's supper, don't stop partaking. Examine yourself, deal with what the problem is, and move on. Move on. And remember the Lord. And if you haven't made that step yet, your God wants you to glorify him. Like we mentioned this morning, we look at the heavens, and they make us wonder why God considers us. But now that God has considered you, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond? I pray that the Lord will help us spend time with him. I pray for the busyness of your life. I pray for you to be able to manage it. I pray that God will give you the wisdom and the sense to know when to say no. To turn your back on some things that might be not as important or unnecessary. You will have to make some changes. But that's normal. When I got married, I had to make some changes. But I wanted to make those changes. When I'm with the Lord, I want to make those changes. Because I want Him to be first. May God help us to spend more time in His presence so that God can use us more. And that we can be characterized as being a group of young men and women that love Him and are devoted to Him. Let's pray. Father, we once again want to thank You so much for Your Son. Thank You so much that He gave up everything and that He sacrificed everything to save us from our sins. He was perfect. He was holy. But thank You that He bore our sins in His own body on that tree. Thank You that we now can find forgiveness by putting our faith in Him and in what He has done. Thank You that He is no longer in a tomb, but He has been raised again. And now we have a hope. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters and pray for myself as well, that You would help us as we manage our time, as we consider our priorities, that we would never forsake spending time in Your presence. Father, we do pray that You would prepare each of our hearts, that we may all come together being able to give You more and offer You more, and most of all, give You the glory that You deserve. We pray this all in Your Son's name. Amen.